Thank you, John, and music ministry. Take your Bible and go to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I'm preaching from this text for 3 weeks. Last Sunday, Christmas, the time for celebration. Next Sunday, Christmas, a time for reconciliation. This morning, Christmas, a time for salvation. Thank you again, choir, for being here. We look forward to hearing them tonight. They'll be here at 5:30 and abbreviated worship time. You join us here and we'll sing together and pray and we'll give our offering unto the Lord for missions tonight. And so you bring that white envelope if you've not given already and be a part of that, and we'll have a good time tonight. Then we'll go over to the ROC and there we'll have a game day. Get ready to eat, party, and so it'll be a great tailgating time. So you come, bring your colors, wear them. The choir's going to be in their jeans and black, and then they'll put on their team colors and join us over there. But you come, wear your team faith. If you don't have one, you wear whatever you want to and join us tonight, 5:30. Then we'll move over for a great fellowship time, and we'll have a lot of fun tonight. So you come and join us as we give for a great cause for missions. And it'll be a good time. We're in Luke 2, beginning in verse 8 and reading through verse 14, our text. And then we'll go to Galatians 4 and read verses 4 and 5. So in Luke 2, beginning in verse 8, you follow along as I read, because this now is the word of the Lord. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." That's last week, our celebration, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And our text for next week will be this last part of verse 14. "And on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." And then Galatians 4 and verse 4, where Paul writes and says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and, of course, as daughters." There is born for you in the city of David. What's that word that you find in that verse 11? A Savior. There's born for you. Say that word with me aloud, please. Savior. 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 Who is Christ the Lord. I love the new tree they've put out in the foyer and the new decor that they've put on it. And there are words all over that tree. One of those words is our word for the morning. You'll find that on the Christmas tree in the foyer. Savior. Savior. As a matter of fact, we have a photographer out there this morning, next week, and Christmas Eve. And if you'd like to have your picture made, your family together, you can stop by there. And if you want to give something, we'll send that to you electronically. And all of that will go and we'll help our mission cause. So we see people out there all the time and saying, "Would you hold this for me while I do this?" Well, we thought we'd help you a little bit this year. So you can get your picture made by that tree where it says Savior, Messiah, Anointed One. But this morning we focus in on that word Savior. He is the Savior of the world. The reason we are here is because he has saved us. Everyone needs a Savior. And we need to be making known the Savior to the world. I've been alive now for 21,901 days. I don't know how long you've been alive. That's the number of days for me. Yesterday was 21,900, my 60th birthday. Today is 21,901. How many of your days have you lived with a purpose of making the Savior known to the world? I remember last year on my 59th birthday, I got on my knees at the end of that day and I said, Lord, I want to try to make every day count to my 60th birthday for the gospel. That's why when I slid in a first class seat on a Delta flight coming from Atlanta a few days ago next to a gentleman that I thought worked for ESPN, I mean, he was dressed to the, I'm telling you, he was the sharpest looking guy I've seen in a long time. Young black gentleman, two beautiful kids he was telling me about. He had flown from London that day. He was a retired Navy fighter pilot. When I engaged him and said hello, he looked at me and said, Olive Baptist Church? I said, yes, how did you know? He said, I trained there in 91 and 92, and I never forget a voice. He said, I heard you on the radio most every morning I'd drive to work. He now lives in London, works for Raytheon. We began to engage about the gospel. Said he was moving back to our area in the next months. And we began to talk about war and death. I said, people come with scars of that post-traumatic. He said, yes, sir. He said, you hit that button, you open those doors. You don't see who's on the earth below. But he said, you know what those armaments do. And he said, many times you wonder about your own soul. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let me tell you, every man needs a Savior. I met a little animal last night needed a Savior. I got home from 24-hour quick trip to Dallas, just flying out, doing a wedding, coming right back. Walked in our house. There was a bird in my house last night. You ever tried to catch a bird in your house? Seen that commercial, hadn't you, where that guy's... Yeah, Dad, how cool. Yeah. Well, I finally, with a dip net, got him. I took him out in the yard. I became his Savior. I set him free. Some of you are bound up today by things that you didn't ask for. Some choices you've made. Let me tell you, there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. He was born on Christmas those years ago. And I'm telling you, He is the Savior of the world. Everyone needs a Savior. And as that Hillsong song says, He is mighty to save. Everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs forgiveness. He can move the mountains. He conquered the grave. And He is mighty to save. The Bible says His right arm is not shortened, that it cannot reach and save to the uttermost. No matter what you've done, where you've been, how vile you are, how good you think you are, Jesus' right arm can reach and save any man that will turn to Him. He's a Savior. Christmas, it's a time to celebrate salvation. So this morning, I want you to think with me about our Savior being mighty to save. Three simple thoughts that I want to leave with you this day. Number one is that Jesus saves you from something, He saves you for something, and He saves you by something. Those are the three things I want you to see with me very quickly this morning. Number one, Jesus saves you from something. The Bible will tell you that He will save you from sin and He will save you from yourself. You see, friend, not only is sin a problem in your life, but you are a problem in your life. If you trust you, you're in trouble. If you live in your own sinfulness, you're in trouble. Because we've all sinned. Everybody that's in here, it's a sinner. Say amen. Amen. That's all of us. Everyone. The Old Testament affirms it in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20. I don't know that I'd ever found this verse really till this week in Ecclesiastes 7:20, where it talks about the sinfulness of man. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. If you think you've never sinned, you just did. You see, there are none of us that are righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23, we're more familiar with, where it says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10 says it this way. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, if any man says he's not sinned, we make God a liar. His word's not in us. Every person under the sound of my voice today, everybody listening by internet, watching later by television, on the radio with us, we have all sinned. There is none of us righteous that does good all of the time. You see, sin is habit forming. The more you sin, the easier it becomes. Sin is a war against yourself. It is a war against God. Sin disconnects us from God. There is a divide. When we sin, we are unplugged, if you will. We are disconnected from God. Isaiah 59 in verse number 2 makes that very clear to us, this disconnect that we have when we sin. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you. You see, there's a separation. Your sin makes this divide. There is a gulf. There is a separation. We have become unplugged. But I got good news. There is a Savior who reconnects us to Holy God. When you come to have Christ as your Savior, you are plugged in with a Heavenly Father, and your face is no longer hidden from Him, but you come unto Him. He saves you from guilt. He saves you from bitterness. He saves you from living for others' expectations. You know, one of the greatest days of your life will be when you begin to live for Jesus alone and not the expectations of somebody else. Let me tell you, friend, if you're living for your mama, you're miserable. If you're living for your daddy, you're miserable. If you're living for what somebody else wants you to do, I'm telling you, you will find yourself drowning in depression. Jesus sets you free from guilt, from bitterness, from others' expectations, from addictive habits, and He'll set you free from the fear of death. Now, friend, if you live long enough, you're going to die. That's every one of us. The older you become, the more you think about it. I'm 60 plus one day today, and I'm telling you, you think about it. You go to the doctor, you think about it. Lord Jesus, I've got to go in February for my next physical checkup. I know what's coming. You need to lose weight and eat right. Walk more. Then they're going to look in that chart and they're going to say, oh, preacher, it's been 10 years since you had a colonoscopy. I said, oh, I've been counting the days, I'm telling you. If you're 50 and hadn't had one, you need to go. It'll extend your days. You go ahead and die. I'll preach your funeral. You go ahead and die if you want to. Older you get, the more you think about it. Jerry Woods in our choir days, his 78th birthday. You hit 78, you think about it. Rosa Seymour is one of our dear ladies, been heart-deep missions in this church for a long time, not able to come to church anymore. She's 70 today. She's home watching on the internet. Ben Lynn, one of the greatest prayer warriors in this church, he's 80 today. You hit 70, you hit 80, you'll think about it. My daddy's 88. He'll be here for Christmas. He'll tell you he's coming if he doesn't die before he gets here. Every time I'm around him, he said, well, we probably won't do this next year. I probably won't be here. For the last 10 years, he's been saying that. But you think about it. You think about it. Everybody thinks about it. Now, if you're 12 or up here in this choir and these kids, you don't think about it much. But the older you get, the more you'll think about death. And the Savior will set you free from the fear of death. We're all going to die. Nobody gets out of here alive. Unless Jesus comes. This is a real theological rabbit. I believe you'll die in the rapture. I can't prove that. I'm just telling you I believe that. Because I believe it's appointed that every man wants to die. There's got to be a transfer. You got to get rid of the old self to get the new. And if you're alive when Jesus comes, I can't figure that out. But I'm just telling you, you don't have to fear death or his coming. Because there is a Savior. And he saves us from something. And that something is sin and self. Number two, not only does he save us from something, he saves us for something. There are three basic questions everybody ought to answer. And everybody does ask these, though they may not formulate them just like this. They'll ask these questions. Number one, why am I alive? Number two, does my life matter? That's why we have such a high suicide rate around Christmas. There's just this unbelievable mental expectancy about what Christmas is. And does my life really matter? If you've ever thought about suicide, let me say two things to you. Number one, stop it. And number two, for you to take your own life is the most selfish thing you could ever do. Because you've said to your family that you don't matter, and then they will believe that they've done something to drive you to that. It's the most selfish thing. I know you think you're bailing them out. I know you think that you're going to help them. But listen, most even insurance policies won't pay if you do that. Does your life matter? Everybody asks that question. Your life does matter. God's got a wonderful plan for you according to the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. He has a purpose for you. Why am I alive? Does my life matter? And thirdly, what is my purpose? Why am I here? It's a great day when you find out why you're on planet Earth. To give glory to his name. No matter what you do, that you glorify God with what you do. Now everybody's living on one of three levels, I believe. Number one, people live on the level of survival. Just getting by day by day. Then some people live on the level of success, and that's what they can simply accomplish and what they want to do. Most of the time it's about me and mine, mine. And every time you get around these people, it's what they can do, and it's all about them, and they're talking about them. But thirdly, there's a level of significance. You go beyond just surviving and beyond success, though as good as success is, to significance. Now, I want you to hear me quickly. Your significance does not come by what you possess. It matters not how much you possess. That does not give you significance. It does not matter about what pleasures you and the pleasures you have and the toys you accumulate. Nor does your significance come from your position. Not that you've got the corner office or the top floor. Let me tell you, there's the lonely cry of the top dog. That corner office can get mighty empty sometimes. Your significance will not come with your possession, with your pleasure, with your position. There is one key to significance, and it's found in Mark 8:35. Jesus said it this way. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's called service. When you learn to be a servant, you'll find significance. I was gone for 24 hours on Friday and most of yesterday. to a family wedding on my wife's side of the family out in Dallas, Texas. My prayer when I got on the plane early Friday morning was, Lord, let me be a servant. Let me serve Sarah and James at their wedding. Let me serve Bonnie and Jack, the grandparents. Let me serve Michael and Helen, parents. Let me serve Susan and Harold. God, help me serve this family. It's like a soap opera. There are five children, some military, four Texas A&M graduates, and one Texas Longhorn in the five. They're convoluted and scattered. It is an amazing assortment of fruits and nuts when you put them in the basket. And I love these folks, and they love me. And we gathered together for that wedding. But let me tell you, friend, if you go to that Christmas function this year thinking it's about you, you'll be sorely disappointed, because they're not going to ask about you. They want you to ask about them. And when you come to the place that you so lose your life that it doesn't have to be about you, but that you can serve others, you have reached a level of significance where you can lay down your life and be Christ in that crowd to serve them rather than being served. Jesus saves you for something, and it's to make a glorious difference in this world, and it comes by being a servant. You ought to be saved today so your sin can be forgiven, so you have a purpose for living, you had a home in heaven. Now, I got one more point to add to this message, and I want you just to stop, lay your pen down if you're taking notes, and just look right here at me, and I want you to think with me for a moment. I just want you to pause with me right here. Everybody looking, you got me? If you're a saved man or woman today, I want you just to say, thank you, Jesus. Here, I want you to say that. If you're saved, say those words with me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Now, if you're not a saved man or woman, I'm going to take a moment right here and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you've never asked Jesus to save you, I want you to ask Jesus to save you. I want you just to call. You said, preacher, I wouldn't know what to say. That's why I'm going to pray these words. So let's just all bow our head. If you're a saved man or woman, you don't need to pray this prayer. You just talk to the Lord and thank Him for the time you got saved. But if you've never been saved, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Just pray these words if you're ready to trust the Lord today. Here we go. Father God, thank you for loving me. I confess I am a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Make me your child. I receive you by faith. And Lord, I promise to live for you as you give me the strength to do it. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, when I finish this message in just a few minutes and John begins to play the piano right over here, and I'm standing right there, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, walk right here and say, Pastor, I prayed with you today. Some of you are going to say, well, I didn't do it, but I want to. Then I want you to come. In the early service today, I had a homeless man. He walked on this camp. He'd never been here before. He walked right down through. He was weeping, bawling, crying. He said, some people helped me in the back. He said, I've walked in. I've heard the gospel today. He said, preacher, did he mean it? I don't know. I don't know if you mean it. I don't even know if you're here for the right reason. I don't know. All I know is he came crying out to the Lord Jesus and said, if God had saved me, I want him to today. There's some other folks that came and they were regular looking like you. Sinners bound for hell. Well, they had a car and somewhere to go, but they lost. And they said, preacher, I prayed today, and tears coming down their face. And I don't know who you are today, but I'm telling you, God will save you today. Christmas, it's a time for salvation. He saves us from something. He saves us for something. But now thirdly, I want you to hear this quickly. He saves us by something. How does he save us? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. most areas in your life as an American, most of the areas of your life will be judged by your performance and your work ethic. If you have a job, somebody will sit down with you. It's coming up probably first of the year, last of the year, whenever your date of initiation is, and they sit down with you and they have a performance evaluation. Isn't that the glorious day of your job? And they say you're doing well over here and you're not doing as well over here and you need to improve this, or you did great here. And then they write you down some things and say you need to do this, 1, 2, 3, you need to do that. And they put a performance chart down, and then the next year they come back and they drag that file out and they say, how'd you do? And most of us are judged on performance for what we do. I got good news for you today. Going to heaven is not determined by a performance review. For by grace, grace is so foreign to us. You see, you're not saved by trying, you're saved by trusting. Religion is based on the word do, it's what you do. But salvation and grace is based on the word done. It's what the Lord has done. I had a man come to me one time, and he asked me this question. He said, preacher, what have I got to do to go to heaven? I said, it's too late. He looked at me like I had two heads. He said, what do you mean it's too late? I said, I'm just telling you, it's too late. It's too late for you to do anything. What need be done has already been done. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. You can't do anything to get saved. You've got to receive what's already been done for you. It's like a drowning man. When a man is drowning, when he stops fighting and lets the Savior rescue him, then and only then will he be saved. You're saved by grace through faith. You believe. When you believe, you're justified. Amen. Well, when you believe, the charges are dropped. When you believe, the slate is clean. Anybody remember Etch-a-Sketch? Shake that puppy in and draw. Let me tell you, when you believe, the slate is clean. When you believe, the guilt is gone. Christmas is not about giving gifts. Oh, we do it. We make lists. Matter of fact, we had a miracle of Old Testament proportion at our house last Sunday at lunch. We ask our children to make out a list, and our son-in-law and daughter-in-law make out a list of what you like. And for as long as I can remember, my son has always had gizmos and electronic gadgets on his list. Last Sunday we had our list. On my list, because I make one out too, was an iPad Air. When Bennett turned in his list, the first thing on the list said pots and pans. I said, glory to God. We've had a miracle. I want electronics and he wants practical stuff. It's been the other way for 28 years. And we'll give gifts, and they'll get stuff, and we won't remember. But the greatest gift, the manger. You see, it's not the list you made out. The most important thing is the list of the Lamb's Book of Life. And is your name on God's list? Rick Warren pastors the great Saddleback Church in California, one of our Southern Baptist churches. Rick is an acquaintance, not a close friend, but I know him, could call on him. We tweet every now and then a direct message to one another. Rick's a great soul, gets a lot of flack, walked through a difficult time with his own son with suicide a while back. He's written books and been cussed and called everything in the world. But in one of his books, I read the story of his visit with Peter Drucker. Now, I don't know if you know who Peter Drucker is, but if you're in business in any way, you should read some of Drucker's stuff. He is absolutely a business guru. He helps us to understand about setting goals and how to run a company. And Peter Drucker is a wonderful, wonderful leader in industry in America. Rick said when he visited with Mr. Drucker, he asked him this question. Peter, when did you decide to ask Jesus to be your Savior? And Rick Warren writes that Peter Drucker responded and said to him, Pastor, when I understood what grace was, I said to myself, you'll never get a better deal than that. Now, that's not a theologian speaking. That's just a layman. That's a businessman looking at it saying, man, if it's free for the taking, there's not a better deal than that. And Peter Drucker said it was then and there that I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and save my soul. I tell you, friend, there's not a greater deal in all the world than by grace through faith. Can you take me to a place and tell me of the time when you asked Jesus to save your soul? For there is born for you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And if any man will ask him, here come in. Earlier today, our executive pastor, Dr. Stan Lewis, preached a funeral in the country of Romania. He preached it for the father of Elijah Sorito, my good friend who's preached here for us. Elijah's daddy died having Parkinson's. They asked Stan to speak at that funeral today as one of the preachers. Yesterday, I stood in the doorway of the presidential home of Dr. Paige Patterson at Southwestern Seminary, went by and shook his hand, and I said, Paige, I just wanted to come by and say thank you for the room that we stayed at the seminary and ask you to pray with me for Elijah that God would comfort him. And the president of Southwestern put his hands on me, and we prayed for Elijah and prayed for Stan. And out of the lips of that brilliant theologian, one of the smartest men I've ever met, came simple words, Lord, thank you that Elijah's father knew you, and he is absent from his body and present with you, the Christ of Christmas. I stood there with a PhD, and we like to have a shouting spell. Glory to God. He is the Savior. He's the Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. Oh, yes, they do. He can move the mountains. He conquered the grave. And he's mighty to save.